Shalom! Holy Scriptures and Israel is a ministry designed to share with the Jewish people the good news of the Lord Jesus Yeshua the Messiah, and to instruct Christians on the Jewish roots of their faith. And now, teaching God's Word from a Hebrew Messianic perspective, here is Gideon Levitam.
Shabbat shalom, everyone. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Leviticus, this Shabbat meeting. This is the third meeting in relationship to the fall feasts of the Lord. And today we are going to speak a little bit about the Feast of Sukkot. Tomorrow is the 15th day of the month of Tishrei. Many of the Jewish community, whether it is in Israel or around the world, already building the Sukkot, the booth that they are preparing for the celebration of the Feast of Sukkot. And tomorrow, the beginning of sitting in the Sukkah, which is an amazing experience that we who grew up with it during our lives enjoy immensely, to sit at the Sukkah and to reflect upon the faithfulness of the God of our fathers, the God of Israel. Well, I'm reading today a few passages that are very important and linking it, of course, together with the lessons that we have been going through over the last couple of weeks. We have read about Rosh Hashanah, or the Feast of Trumpets, on the first month of Tishrei in a Jewish calendar. Last week we dealt with Yom HaKippurim, or the Day of Atonement, which falls on the 10th day of the month of Tishrei. And of course, the Feast of Sukkot, the Feast of Booths, is falling upon the 15th day of the month of Tishrei, and it is celebrated for 7 days plus 1 day, together 8 days. So I'd like to read some of the verses and give us a little bit of lessons that we may be encouraged as we are going over this passage in this ministry meeting. So here we go. We are in Leviticus chapter 23, and we read from verse 33. And so the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day ye shall have a holy convocation, and ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be an holy convocation unto you. And ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocation, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, and a meal offering, a sacrifice, and drink offering, everything upon his day. Beside the Shabbats of the Lord, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your free will offerings, which ye give unto the Lord. Verse 39. Also in the 15th day of the 7th month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day it shall be a Shabbat, and on the eighth day shall be a Shabbat. And ye shall take you on the first day the bow of goodly trees, and then branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generation. Ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Ye shall dwell in booth in Sukkot 7 days. All that are Israelis born shall dwell in Sukkot, in booth, that your generation may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in Sukkot, in booth. When I brought them out of the land of Egypt, I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. Now will you please turn to the prophet Zechariah, where we just read, and let me read some of the verses there as well. Zechariah chapter 14, and there we read, the prophet Zechariah wrote concerning a future day in the history of Israel, and Zechariah said in chapter 14 and verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day. Shall there be one Lord and his name one? Then verse 16. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of tabernacles, Sukkot. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the families of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the feast of tabernacle. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the feast of tabernacle. In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, Kadosh le Yehovah. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judea shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seethe therein. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanites in the house of the Lord of hosts. That was the second passage. And just one more short passage in the Brit HaChadashah, in the New Covenant, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6 to 10. Yeshua taught the disciples when he was here on earth, and he said to them, when you pray, enter into your closet. When thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what thing ye have need of before ye ask him. Verse 9 and 10. After this manner therefore pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And I'm stopping with the reading here, beloved brothers and sisters. We are studying together here, this ministry meeting. We are speaking about the Feast of Sukkot. And I would like to mention one final time, again, I'm repeating this because it is fascinating that the book of Leviticus in chapter 23 gives us such a wonderful picture of the plan and the program of God for Israel and the nations of the world. And you notice right in the middle here, we have the seven names of the seven feasts that God have given 3,500 years ago when Israel came out of Egypt, and as they were preparing to walk this long journey on the way to the promised land. You remember Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, weeks, trumpets, Day of Atonement, and the final one is the Feast of Tabernacle. It is fascinating that in all these seven feasts together, we see the program that God had for the world. The first four feasts have been concluded. Messiah died, Messiah lived a perfect life, the Messiah rose from among the dead, and the Spirit of God descended and formed the body of Messiah. We are now 2,000 years later. They still, the church or the body of Christ, the body of Messiah is being built. People, new believers are being added to the assembly, to the church. But God is intending one day to bring about a restoration to Israel, but to also establish a kingdom in which the Messiah will reign. If you remember, I read in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, "After this manner, therefore pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And notice that verse 10, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We are still waiting for that kingdom. The kingdom where the Messiah will reign, where God will have his rightful place here in this world. I don't have to tell you, beloved brothers and sisters, just turn on the television, read the newspaper, open the internet, look around you, and you can see that the kingdom of God that was promised in olden days to Israel is still not here. Conflicts and warfares and hatred and all kind of problems existing today in this world. Earthquakes and tsunamis and all these things that are going on in this world, storms and hurricanes are still here with us. We are still living in a world that is filled with sin and corruption, and rejection of the Lord Yeshua, the Messiah, is evident today here in this world. But there's a coming day now, and you notice we gave name to every feast that is mentioned here in Leviticus chapter 23. From Passover, Chag HaMatzot, Chag HaKatzir, Chag Shavuot, Yom Tu'ah, Yom HaKippurim, and Chag Sukkot, all these feasts that we have here in Leviticus 23 have a name. Each one of them has a name. Passover, redemption. Matzot, unleavened bread, sanctification. Katzir, resurrection. Shavuot, origination of the new covenant, where the new covenant had been established and began through the death of the Messiah. These were all past. You see, it had been fulfilled in already those verses that we read here. 1 Corinthians 5, Messiah, Passover. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8, we are to live in a purity without any leaven in our life. 1 Corinthians 15, the Messiah rose. He became the first fruit of all that slept. And of course, in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit of God came and fell upon the believers and the assembly, the ecclesia was born. This was in past history. But these three feasts, which are the fall feasts of the Lord, are yet to be fulfilled in a coming day. The Feast of Trumpets, when the Messiah will restore Israel to the land. The Day of Atonement, where Israel will mourn over the fact that they have not accepted the Messiah for so many generations. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, Zechariah 12:10. And here here we are today, Zechariah chapter 14 and Revelation chapter 20, where the Messianic kingdom will be established in a future day, and that is the culmination. Israel in Messiah's kingdom, 1,000 years reign of the Messiah. It is falling on the 15th day of the month of Tishrei. It's still a future day that is coming in a future day. And it may happen very, very soon, because the tribulation period is 7 years only, and you never know how shortly the Lord will come, take the church to be in glory with Him, and come in His second coming to establish the Messianic kingdom. So as we read those passages together, I would like to share a little bit today that the Lord gave specific information for Israel when they were keeping the Feast of Sukkot. And you can see how this Feast of Sukkot ultimately speaks of the culmination, the future day when the kingdom will be established. So go back with me to Leviticus chapter 23, and let me just mention a few points here in this 23rd chapter of Leviticus, from verse 33 to verse 43. You notice that there are 7 instructions that were given to Israel when Israel received that feast of Sukkot. First of all, you notice it is the final feast in Leviticus chapter 23. No more beyond that. There were 6 before that, but this is the 7th and the final feast of the Lord. Leviticus 23, verse 33 to 43. The first thing that we learn in verse 33 and verse 34, that the Feast of Sukkot had to begin on the 15th day of the month of Tishrei. Let me read this verse, verse 33 and 34. And the Lord spake unto Moses, and he said, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles. Just pause here for a moment. Notice the date had been given. To every one of these feasts, the date had been given. The people of Israel could not change the date. They cannot shift it to another day in the month or another day of the week, but it had to be in the exact prescribed day that God had given Israel. And I gave you the date here, and the date of this Feast of Sukkot had to be on the 15th day of the Hebrew month of Tishrei. Usually it's coming around September, October, and it had to begin on the 15th day of that month. It was exactly 5 days after the Feast of Atonement, and it is 15 days after the Feast of Trumpets. Why, you and I might say? Well, God gave simply dates to the people of Israel. That's why it is called Mo'ed or Mo'adim, because it is an appointed date, an appointed time, an appointed season. Israel could not change the date. And again, I would like to remind you that God is specific in His doing. When He promised that the Messiah will come, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. Romans and Galatians speaks about it. Galatians 4 and verse 4. God did not send the Messiah sooner, or He did not send the Messiah later, but in the fullness of time, God had sent the Messiah to come, that is Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah, to come to become a sacrifice for us. So He is going to bring about the second coming of the Messiah and the future day in the kingdom age. It says here on the 15th day of the yearly cycle, but in the future day, in God's appointed time, He will bring the Messiah in His second coming. And here He says to Israel, Israel, I want you to keep this feast on that day. It happened to be the 15th day of the month of Tishrei. But the next thing, the next requirement from the Lord that Israel had is that this is to be celebrated for 7 days. I often mention here in our meeting together that the number 7 speaks of completeness or fullness. A full number. It is the full number. The Lord created the universe for 6 days, and on the 7th day, to which He gave a name, the Shabbat day, He rested. It speaks of consummation. It speaks of completeness. That's why we gave this name here to the 7th feast, culmination. Everything is getting to the highest place, you might say, to the finality. 7 days, the 7th feast, kept 7th day, it represent to us the time where everything gonna be final and complete. You know, today in the world in which we live in, we are all eager to wait for a final day. You can ask believers years ago, even today, they all wait for the day where God had promised to bring this shalom already here into this world. Everyone is waiting for the finality, the final day when God is going to have His place here in this world. Sin, the way it is running today, will be no more. The Messiah will reign. He will rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So that number 7 is so important, as it is in verse 34, the second half. We read, 7 days you will keep that feast unto the Lord. 7 days, he's saying here in this passage. So this is a long period of time. It's one of the longest feasts in Israel's cycle of celebration. Passover was 7 days, and the Feast of Booth was 7 days. Except that the Feast of Booths have an additional day that is called the 8th day, and that is the Shmini, the Atzeret, the 8th day, the culmination. It's a time as well of pointing to finality as well. So, we learned that the Feast of Sukkot is to be kept on the 15th day of the month of Tishrei. Secondly, we learned that it must be a long feast, 7 days, not 1 day, not 2 days, but 7 days plus 1. But then thirdly, beloved brothers and sisters, it ought to be the Feast of Tabernacle is to begin a time of setting apart the nation unto the Lord. Because you notice what it says in verse 35. On the first day shall be a holy convocation, and then ye shall do no servile work therein. The word holy convocation come from the Hebrew mikra kodesh. Mikra kodesh means the calling of everyone to be set apart for the Lord, for the God of Israel. Forget for a moment anything that you have to do in your own day-by-day responsibility. Just call the nation out, bring them to myself, separate them from their routine doing what they do throughout the year, and have them have what it's known to be a holy convocation. Call them together. Gather them to be set apart for me, and have them devote themselves this feast for the Lord alone. And that's why you will notice that even in Jewish religious circles, they will not go to work this week. The conservative Jewish people will devote themselves to God during this season, because they have understood that on this particular feast, we take the whole week and we devote it to the God of our fathers. So those things were necessary because God gave these instructions. They couldn't change it, beloved brothers and sisters. These are the God-given instruction. Then we continue on and we notice that the fourth thing that God requires from Israel is to offer sacrifices. Blood had to be shed. You notice again and again it's mentioned here in verse 36, verse 37, verse 38. You notice that he said, 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And then he continued, on the 8th day, it shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Again, fire will consume the sacrifice, the offering that Israel will bring, and that will be the ground upon which God could receive them. If there is no blood sacrifice shed, animals did not die, and blood was shed, God could not receive the nation of Israel into a relationship with him. So sacrifices were to be offered. I'm not going to look into that right now, but if you will read in your leisure Numbers chapter 29, you will notice that every day of the 7 days of the feast, animals had to die. 13 bullocks on the first day, 12 bullocks on the second day, 11 bullocks on the third day, 10 bullocks on the fourth day, 9 bullocks on the fifth day, 8 bullocks on the sixth day, and 7 bullocks on the seventh day. And if you put it all together, you'll find the number 70 is mentioned. 70 bullocks were to be offered during the Feast of Sukkot. And again, why 70? And why every day? 13, 12, 11, 10, 9, 8, 7. Why? Because those bullocks, the number 70, represent the 70 nations that are mentioned in Genesis chapter 10, which the bullocks that Israel offered to God were on behalf of all the nations of the world. Because it's not only speaking about the culmination and Israel's national blessing, but the Feast of Sukkot represents the whole nations of the world who will ultimately be blessed during the kingdom age when Israel is restored and God is setting his rightful place here in this world. So there is no coincidence that there is 70 bullocks offered in addition to other sacrifices, that it will be on behalf of all the nations of the world. And look around, beloved brothers and sisters, in the world in which we live in today, the natural man is so far from God. Religious systems have been developed by so many groups around the world today. And every group have their own way where they think that they are going to one day reach heaven or please God. Many religious systems, many human ways to get to God, and yet God is saying, I am the king, I am the creator, I am going to establish one day a kingdom where there will be blessing to all the nations of the world, but blood had to be shed in order for anyone to be drawn near to the presence of the Lord. And we know that all these sacrifices pointed to the one sacrifice that our blessed Lord Yeshua the Messiah offered when he offered himself and he dealt with sin and sin once and for all when he died for us on the tree. And then you continue, notice in the instruction, in the fifth requirement is that in the Feast of Sukkot, it's the only feast that is mentioned the importance, notice that in verse 40, that the importance of rejoicing. You see, Israel just finished the 10th day of Tishrei, the feast of Yom Kippurim, the Day of Atonement, where they were mourning and weeping and begging for sins to be forgiven. But now it's turned from mourning to celebrating. 5 days in the cycle, in the monthly cycle, it's turned around from sorrows and mourning and weeping and beseeching God to forgive their sins on the Day of Atonement. And now all of a sudden, notice, and I'm reading now this verse 40, and ye shall take unto you, notice that, a bow of goodly trees and branches of palm trees and the boughs of thick trees and the willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. This was a command to rejoice. Why should we rejoice, God? Well, look, I have taken care of you from year to year. I have taken care of you when you came out of the land of Egypt. I brought you into the promised land. You have the need and the necessity to rejoice before the presence of the Lord. The Hebrew word rejoice is vesamachtem. You know, the reason that it's so precious to me is that today, as we're going to begin the Feast of Sukkot, and I remember so vividly as a little boy building the sukkah at home, and how when we were going into the synagogue and we were dancing around the synagogue with the Torah in our hand, rejoicing before the Lord of His provision for the nation of Israel. The singing and the dancing and the rejoicing. It is a time of a celebration because God have taken care of His own people. And so Israel is to bring in, you can see that it is an agriculture nation, and Israel was to rejoice and to bring those four kinds of fruits from four kinds of trees. Notice that it's mentioned here, the etrog, the lulav, the hadas, the arava, I'm reading this in Hebrew, the willow, the myrtle, the palm, and the citrus. And you know, these are the fruit that rise upon a tree, and they are to bring it before the Lord. And as they bring it and they're offering it to the Lord, they would rejoice before the Lord. They would thank Him for His provision. How wonderful it is. You see, we look at it from both perspectives. From a natural, day by day, year by year perspective, you look at it as the Lord's provision for us. He takes care of His own people. But from a prophetic way, we look at that and we can see that it is speaking about a future day, that when sorrow turned to joy, when the time of repentance turned to the time of celebration. Thankful to God for His forgiveness and for His provision for the nation of Israel. Wonderful to see. And by application, to apply that, those of us who believe in Yeshua the Messiah, what do we read in the Brit HaChadasha? Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be made known unto all men, because the Lord is nigh, the Lord is at hand. Sometimes we can't rejoice because we have trials and problems in our life, but when we look at God's provision, when we see what He has done for us, when we learn how much He loves us, you can't help it. But be thankful and rejoice in His love for us. Rejoice in His provision. Rejoice in the fact that in Him we live and move and have our being. God had blessed His people, and the people of God are to rejoice, to sing the praises of the Lord because of what He has done for us. How wonderful it is. And we can see that, beloved brothers and sisters, throughout these seven feasts that God had given in past history, how the culmination, the finality, it will be a time of joy. And isn't it something that we all look forward for? In our day-by-day life, there are trials and difficulties and conflict that we all experience. And sometimes, maybe nobody sees us, but we shed tears and we go through trials. And yet how wonderful when we look to the Messiah, we look to Yeshua, we look to God, and we can sense that His love and care for us, and all our sorrows are turned unto joy. The apostle Simon Peter said to the early believers, he says, the trial of your faith is much more precious than of gold, which perish. And he reminding us that in one time there will be some trials. Sometimes there are suffering, but there is glory that is going to come. You remember the psalmist of Israel who said, they that sow in tears shall reap with joy. That's what Sukkot is speaking about. The coming days, where there is a future day before us, where God is going to have His rightful place, and there will be joy and blessing to this world. But in the yearly cycle of our people Israel, when they came to the Feast of Sukkot, things change, and now they finish the Feast of Trumpet, Rosh Hashanah, they finish the Day of Atonement where they repented before God and fell before Him and asked for forgiveness. And finally, when He forgave them, they can come out and they can celebrate the Feast of Sukkot. In obedience to the command of the Lord, ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. It's a command, but a wonderful command, because the joy of the Lord is our strength, where we read it in the book of Nehemiah. The believer's strength, spiritual strength, when he or she rejoices in God and in His provision for us, in spite of trials and tribulation in our life. And so Sukkot is a time of thanksgiving. It is a time where Israel is to give thanks to God and to be thankful for what He has provided for the nation, and therefore they are to bring the goodly trees, the palm trees, the thick trees, and the willows of the brooks, and they are to rejoice before the Lord. Not only one day, not only one meeting of an hour or 2 hours, but they are to rejoice for 7 days. Again, the number 7 is mentioned. It is the 7th feast. It is to be celebrated for 7 days. Israel is to rejoice for 7 days. It is speaking about culmination and finality. It speaks about the time, a full number represent completeness. God is finally is completing the plan that He has in His mind. Now notice in verse 41, ye shall keep the feast, notice, of the Lord for 7 days in the year, and it shall be a statute forever in your generation, and ye shall celebrate it in the 7th month. In other words, this is the time. This feast cannot be kept in April or in Nisan or in Sivan, as we have the early feast. It must be on the 15th day, on the month of Tishrei, and that month of Tishrei is the 7th month in the Hebrew calendar. Wonderful to know that, beloved brothers and sisters. Now notice that verses 42 and 43, in addition to the celebration, lest Israel will forget where they came from, lest Israel will neglect to remember their past history, God is asking all the Hebrews, all the Israelis, to go out of their normal residence and build themselves a booth, a sukkah, and dwell in that sukkah for 7 days. It says in verse 42, and ye shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All that are Israelis born, notice that, shall dwell in Sukkot. It was a command. And why, beloved brothers and sisters, shall the people of Israel go out of their normal residence in the month of September, October, which the fall and beginning of the winter soon? Why to go out to live and to sit in a sukkah? Because the sukkah will remind Israel of the faithfulness of God during the wilderness journey. Verse 43 says, that your generation may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You see, what God is really saying to Israel, He says, listen, I don't want you ever to forget what I have done for you when you were slaves in the land of Egypt for 400 and odd years. And you cried to me, God, help us, deliver us from the bondage that we experienced in the land of Egypt, in Mitzrayim. Oh God, have mercy on us. Take us out of, we cannot take it. So God graciously brought them out. And He disciplined, He punished the Egyptians. And He delivered our people of old out of the land of Egypt. And He sustained them for 40 years in a wilderness. And they did not have time there to build some big structure with a good foundation. He placed them in Sukkot. In a flimsy tabernacle, the Sukkot, a booth that had to be broken and put together, broken and put together, because they were moving all along the way on the journey. But God blessed them. He provided for them. He took care of the people of Israel during their trials and distresses. And that's why he said to them, I want you to dwell in booths because that your generation may know. They know what? You said that I have made the children of Israel to dwell in the booth when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. Notice the word I made the children of Israel. I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Again, if you will be in a synagogue this coming Feast of Sukkot, there is songs that are being sung, beautiful songs. Adonai Melech, Adonai Malach, Adonai Yimloch. Le'olam va'ed. The Lord is king. The Lord was a king. And the Lord is a king, and he will be a king forever and ever. They will recite the Shema Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. There is no other God but the God of Israel. Israel will remind themselves, as it says here in verse 43, I am the Lord your God, no other God before me. I am your God, and you ought to have no other God before me. No one brought you out of the land of Egypt. I did so. Nobody provided for you during the 40 years in the wilderness. I have provided for you. Lest you will forget, I want you, once you're in the promised land, to go out of your dwelling places, and I want you to build a structure, flimsy as it may be. Put on the roof there the schacha, the branches on the top. You don't need to cover it completely. If it's rain, let it rain. And look outside, and what you see? You see the stars. You see the sun. You see the sky. And you see the one who loved you and took care of you for these days when you were in the wilderness. I don't want you to forget me, God says to Israel. I don't want you to neglect to realize that I provided for you all along the way. I took care of you. I loved you. And I brought you out of slavery into freedom. And I'm yet going to give you in coming days a day that you will see what a blessing it will be, he's saying to our people of all, the people of Israel. And of course, through Israel, the whole world will be blessed. This world one day will be blessed when Israel as a nation will finally come to know the Lord. And so, now please turn with me to the prophet Zechariah, where we read also. You see, what happened is that unfortunately Israel forgot. And because Israel forgot the faithfulness of God, God had to send Israel into Babylon, and Israel was in the land of Babel for 70 years. And they were in the land of Babel for 70 years, and after 70 years, God miraculously brought them back to the land. And when he brought Israel back to the land, he allowed them to rebuild the temple in the city of Jerusalem. And he raised prophets. He raised various prophets that they will speak to the restored remnant of Israel who now came back to the promised land. And he gave them a message. And he says, listen, Israel, you disobeyed me. I told you that you need to remember me, but you didn't. And instead of recognizing me as the one and only God, you allow yourself to get involved with the idols of the nations around. which made it necessary for me to take you away from the promised land and shift you into the land of Babel for 70 years. And I'm saying it many times, and forgive me if I'm repeating myself. There in Babel, we read Psalm 137, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and we wept, as we remember Zion. There they that called us, that took us captive, said unto us, sing unto us one of Zion's songs. And they said, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? And it was there and then that they said, if I'll forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I will not make Jerusalem my chiefest joy. In Hebrew we say, im eshkachich Yerushalayim, tishakach yemini. Well, they realized that they were wrong, that they've gone astray, and that God had to punish them and send them to the land of Babel, and they were there for 70 years. But now they brought them back. After 70 years, they've been brought back to the land. And God have established again the second temple, Zerubbabel's temple. And if you remember, in the prophet Haggai, we read that the older individuals wept because the temple was not the same as it used to be in Solomon's days. The younger ones were rejoicing because now they have a temple. They are back in the land. And it says in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah that they could not know which one was weeping and which one was celebrating. There was such a noise because the older ones were weeping and the younger ones were rejoicing. And they were amazed during these days when Israel was restored back to the land and the temple was there. But you see, there and then, God raised the prophet Haggai. He raised the prophet Zechariah. He also later on raised the prophet Malachi, if you remember, which is the last prophet of Israel before again God had to discipline Israel once again. But when Zechariah spoke to the nation, he gave the nation of Israel the restored remnant, a promise. And this is where we get the promise of the future day where there will be a great celebration of the Feast of Sukkot, which the whole world will celebrate. And that takes us to the future day. And again, brothers and sisters, you see, this seventh feast, Sukkot, is the final feast. And he's speaking about a future day. We today as believers live right here in the middle. Our Jewish people are scattered. We read here that the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, seated at the right hand of the Father. He already came at his first coming. And the sowing and the reaping is the harvest now, the present interval where the preaching of the gospel is going forth to the world. And we are still waiting for the glorious day that will come, the Feast of Tabernacle, which represent the kingdom age, the millennial age, where the Messiah will reign as king. And so we are right in between. And because 2,000 years have already passed by, we really can see that we are living in a days that are waiting soon the return of the one that was rejected for already 2,000 years. And so Zechariah was giving to Israel a future promise, a promise for the future. And he says, yes, you have been there in Babel for 70 years. Now you are back here. But I want to tell you, Israel, what is going to happen in a future day. In a day where there will be no more scattering of the Jewish people, no more destruction of the nation, no more anti-Semitism, no more hatred of the Jews and the scattering of the Jewish people throughout the whole world. There's a glorious day coming. And that glorious day is going to be not only for Israel, but all the nations of the world. That's why Zechariah said in chapter 14 and verse 9, the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and His name is one. You're not going to have any more idolatries and idolaters and all this religious system that exists today in the world in which we live in. No longer, because God is going to rule and reign here over this world. And of course we know that this one, this Lord, L-O-R-D, capital, Jehovah, is none else but the Mashiach Himself, who came already the first time to become a sacrifice for us. And He's going to come the second time to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so Zechariah is giving to Israel that future promise. And he said to them in verse 16 of Zechariah chapter 14, notice verse 16, all the nations of the world who survived the tribulation will come into Jerusalem to keep the feast of Sukkot. It says here in verse 16, and it shall come to pass that everyone, notice that, not some, not a few individuals, but everyone that is left of all the nations, not some nations, but all the nations, it says, which came against Jerusalem, shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and notice, to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Can you imagine what that day will be? I'm just thinking about it. Today, most of the nations who surround Israel not having any intention to come to worship and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. You know what they have an intention to do? Is to shoot a rocket or rockets to destroy the people of Israel. To annul the nation. To do away with the Jewish people. But that's not what God has in mind. God is looking forward for a day when all the nations, they will not come to fight against the Jewish people, but to worship in that land. And where they're going to come? They come to the city of Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem. If you just heard a few days ago, another person got killed there, stabbed there. No shalom in Jerusalem today. That takes us to the future day, when they will come. And it says here, they're going to come, and you notice, yes, to keep the Feast of Tabernacle. Again, the Hebrew word, the feast here, it's not Moed, but it's Chag. Why Chag? Chag means a feast, a celebration. Because Moed is an appointed time, but in that appointed time, which is clear, the 15th day of the month of Tishrei, as we have it here, the 15th day of the month of Tishrei, yet it's going to be a celebration, a chag. Lachgog in Hebrew means to celebrate. Not only to come in a certain season, but when you come in that certain season, you will also come in celebrating and worshiping the Lord. You are going to keep, you are going to lachug et chag Sukkot, to celebrate that feast of Sukkot in a future day. Then it says, notice in verse 17, 18 and 19, that God will punish anyone, any nation who will not come to celebrate that feast in the future days. It says here in verse 17, it shall come to pass that whosoever will not come of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. Verse 18, and if the families of Egypt go not up and come not, they will have no rain. There shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. God will discipline those who will not come to celebrate that feast, because God requested and demanded from the nations of the world to come to worship Him. In verse 18 and verse 19 of Zechariah chapter 14, the name of Egypt is mentioned. That's the only name that is mentioned here in this chapter. Why Egypt? Why not Syria? Why not Lebanon? Why not Jordan? Why Mitzrayim? Why Egypt? Well, why? Because years earlier, Israel were slaves in Egypt. And God demanded from Egypt, let my people go, and lest Egypt will think that they can do it once again and keep the people of Israel under bondage. God mentions specifically the name of Mitzrayim, Egypt. Lest they will think for a moment that they could repeat what they have done in past history when the Jewish people were slaves in Egypt. God brought Israel out of Egypt, and Egypt eventually will come now to Israel to worship the King of Israel, the Lord Himself. And you notice, brothers and sisters, I'm just jumping over the verses here in verse 20 and 21. Look at that. During the Messianic kingdom, everything will be holiness unto the Lord. Everything. You see what? I'm just reading that, verse 20. In that day, this is the Messianic day, God promised Israel the return remnant from Babylon. He promised that this is going to be, it's going to happen. And we are confident that it's going to happen. In that day, there will be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. The pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judea shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all that sacrifice shall come and take of them and cook or seethe therein. And in that day there will be no more the Canaanites in the house of the Lord of hosts. No more enemies, no more opposition, no more hatred. There will be holiness unto the Lord. And the word holy comes from the Hebrew word kadosh. And kadosh simply means set apart. Simply set apart. Devoted for the usage of the Lord. In that glorious day, beloved brothers and sisters, everything going to be set apart for God. He will have His rightful place. And we know that that king of whom we read about here more than once, this king is none else but the Messiah, Yeshua. Where is he that was born the King of the Jews? The wise man came and asked. And it is none else and no one else except the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Now I want to conclude, but I want to conclude with the passage in the Gospel of Matthew. In the Gospel of Matthew, it is when the Messiah came to this world. He came in order to become a sacrifice for us. He came unto His own, John 1 tells us, and His own, that is the vast majority of our own people of Israel, did not accept Him for some reason at the first coming of the Messiah. But then He said, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to be called children of God. And as He was there in the midst of the nation of Israel some 2,000 years ago, He wanted the disciples and those who follow Him to pray that one day the kingdom will be established, the Messiah will return. And so He's teaching them to pray. And I trust that you and I are praying in the same manner, or the same pattern. And you notice what He said to them when you pray, Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. He says, pray to the Father, to God the Father. He's introducing to them the Abba, the Father. And that's why He said to them, when you pray, enter into your closet, and when you shut the door, pray unto thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret will reward you openly. He's introducing before the disciples the Abba, the Father. He says, pray to the Father. He knows everything. You enter into your closet, go into a separate place, take the time and speak to God, the Father. He knows everything. He knows the wishes and the desire of your heart. He knows what burden you, what the challenges you experience in your life. Just simply speak with Him. And I'm sure we can speak to him, and we do speak to him about many, many things that are troubling us in our life. But he was leading them now into the desire to bring about the promised kingdom. And so notice what he's saying to them in verses 7 and 8. When you pray, pray clearly unto the Father, because he knows all things. And I'm reading verse 7 and 8 now. It says here, but when you pray, do not use vain reputation as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. But be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth all things, or he knoweth what things ye have a need of even before you ask him. So when you pray, just don't be like, as it says here, like the heathen who have vain reputation and repeating themselves and saying things that they don't even know what they are saying. Don't do that. He says, you be different. He says, you know, your Father knows everything. Even before you spoke to him, and he knows everything that you need. Just simply talk to him clearly. Don't go beyond what you need to ask from the Father. Don't be speaking vain reputations like the heathen, as it says here in verse 7. But then he leads them to this final verses, verses 9 and 10. And he said to them, after this manner pray. He said, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our Father which art in heaven, as it says in verse 9, notice, hallowed be thy name. I set you apart in my life. I recognize that you are holy God. And that your name is holy. Your purposes for me is holy. You desire blessing for mankind. Hallowed be thy name. May your name be exalted. And hallowed is the prayer of the disciples. But he doesn't stop there. At verse 10 he says, you should also pray, your kingdom come. Why do we want the kingdom of God here on earth? Because, you know, this world is ruled by the prince of the power of the air, by Satan today. This world is headed up by Satan today. He is the prince of the power of the air. He is the God with a small g of this world, who have blinded the mind of them that believe not, lest the glorious gospel of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah should shine unto them. We live in a world that its king is Satan, who hates God and God's people, who blind the mind of mankind lest they will see what Yeshua have done for them. That's why we need to pray, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, as it is in heaven, also here upon the face of this earth. This world is a world that is messed up, beloved brothers and sisters. Again, I'm mentioning this again. Turn the television on. Read the newspaper. Listen to the radio. Watch it on the computer. You will see the kind of a world we live in. Everywhere there's problems in this world. And we long for the day where the King will come. The Messiah that once suffered for us, and he was once for us the Lamb of God, as we see him in the Feast of Passover. We long for the day when he will come and set up the Messianic Kingdom. Can you imagine? From shore to shore, from river to the ocean to sea, everyone will know who is indeed God and who is the Beloved One, the Messiah, the King of kings and Lord of lords. That's the desire of our hearts. It is also, of course, the desire of God. And he, beloved brothers and sisters, if he was faithful to fulfill the first four feasts, which are past in history, he will be faithful to fulfill the threefold feasts of the Lord. It will surely come to pass as God had promised this. And what you and I need to do as believers is to pray and ask the Lord, as he instructed his disciples, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And I can assure you, at his time, he will bring it to pass. He will surely bring it to pass because God is faithful. Even though we are not faithful, he is faithful. He will never change his word. Heaven and earth will pass away. Yeshua said, but my word will remain the same. And so may the Lord, as we are looking into the Feast of Sukkot today, may the Lord hasten this day and bring about this wonderful kingdom that is yet ahead of us. Can we say amen to that?
You have been listening to the Holy Scriptures and Israel with Gideon Levitan. Gideon teaches God's Word from a Hebrew messianic perspective. For more information about this ministry, write to Holy Scriptures and Israel, Box 1411, Niagara-on-the-Lake, Ontario, L0S1J0, or visit our website at holyscripturesandisrael.com. You are also invited to Gideon's weekly Bible teaching on Fridays at 11 a.m. and 7 p.m., and Saturdays at 1 p.m. at Willowdale Christian Assembly Hall, 28 Martin Ross Avenue in Toronto. Holy Scriptures and Israel is made possible by your prayers and financial support. If you would like to support the program, visit holyscripturesandisrael.com. God bless you. Shalom, shalom.